This morning's teachings text comes from two different passages in the book of Job. The first passage is Job 13, 20 through 24. Only grant me these two things, God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply to me. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Now from Job 14, verses 7 through 17. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the water of a lake dries up or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so he lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. People will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set a time and then remember me. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag, and you will cover over my sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jason. It's good to be with you this morning. We're continuing. This is our third sermon in our series on Job. Job is a great book for us because it asks some of the most fundamental questions of what it means to be a human being in the sense of how do we interact with pain and suffering. We've said over these weeks, whether we like it or not, pain and suffering, the difficulty caused in this world, knocks on every single door. So how do we deal with those things? What does it reveal about God that there's pain and suffering in the world? What is it? How are we to walk in these things? My hope is that if that's the reality for each and every one of us, that we'll have to experience it at some point. I've even suggested that we might be able to suffer well. We'll be a theater of God's grace, that God in his mercy might allow us. Whether you're in a situation where you say, man, I need help and to think well and to think theologically about suffering right now today, that it would be a lantern for you, or maybe it might be 6 months from now or 3 years from now, that these thoughts, and for us to think well and to worship who our God is in the midst of suffering, that's my hope as we do this together. Let me pray for us as we dive in to this next passage. Gracious Father, would you help us? We echo Job's prayer that we would be able to behold your face, experience your presence. God, in your mercy, you have brought each and every person into this room today. So would you teach us what it means to be your son and daughter? Would you teach us what it would look like to be in relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth? For those who are suffering and hurting, would we find you present and comforting and exactly who you promised to be? Father, give us hope that can only come from your son, Jesus. In his powerful, holy, gracious name I pray, amen. A few years back, I was on a Friday morning. I tell my wife, so when we're still living in Tennessee, I'm having a little pain on the side of my face. Now, I don't know what you grew up like, but for me, growing up, you don't go to the doctor. Now, we got a lot of great medical professionals here in our church, but you do not go to the doctor or see a doctor. There's Tylenol and duct tape and whatever is going on, you just kind of push through unless you're bleeding, stitches, hospital requirement. So about Friday afternoon, I'm starting to have a little swelling in my jaw. I tell my wife, I'm not feeling that great. And she says, well, you better call the dentist. Let me tell you, my dentist's name is not a good dental name like Thaler. His name is Dr. Payne. He should have changed his name. He should have thought about that. But I'm not going to call Dr. Payne. And so I say, I'm going to be okay. But by Saturday afternoon, when the dentist's office is now closed, my face is starting to swell. I'm really in a bad spot. It's getting worse. By Monday morning, I've left a voicemail on my Dr. Payne's voice message. I'm in your parking lot. I'm ready to see you. I need help. My jaw is swollen. I went into the Dr. Payne, and what happened is I needed a root canal. On my way home after my root canal, I had all the drugs, and I'm kind of fuzzy, and I'm sitting at a light, and I look across, and this woman's looking at me strangely, and the church I'm ministering at is pretty large, and I think, well, maybe she goes to our church. She's looking at me kind of funny, like I do the wave. She does the kind of funny wave. I look in the mirror, and I got blood dripping down my chin. I know, you know, if I say that we need a root canal to relieve a pain, I need pain to enter in. I need the root canal to relieve some of that pain. In other areas of our lives, we're free to say, yes, I need that. I want that. Exercise. I mean, isn't it interesting? I read an article this week that was talking about the Tough Mudder races, that the CEO that made and created the Tough Mudder races made this year over $10 million. It is a race if you're unfamiliar with it. Why don't we put 12 miles where people run through mud? We light fires, they'll run through them. We'll put barbed wire fence on the ground, and they'll pay us millions of dollars to do this. The guy made $10 million putting pits and fires and barbed wires. Why is it? I'll say to the dentist, I want that pain to relieve this pain. Why is it that I'll get up and exercise early in the morning? I'll put my body through all kinds of things because I believe there will be a benefit to me that then in my story, when challenges and suffering enter into my home, my family, my house, why in all those other places I said, this is good for me. I know I need it. And then suffering and difficulty enters into my story and my home, and I put God on trial. How is it that I can be so aware that these other places where there's pain and difficulty and suffering, I can say with such ease and comfort, oh yeah, those things are good for me. I need that so I don't have to experience something else. And just like a small hint of suffering into my family, God, are you out to lunch? God, can we have a talk? And it's culturally assaulting. One of the things, if you go to a third world country, that's convicting almost immediately is how much the rest of the world is so much better equipped to deal with pain and suffering. And this fall, when Brian and Shakao and I were watching kids play soccer with a Mountain Dew bottle for hours, in other places in the world where suffering is so much more apparent and present in their everyday struggle. And then today in my place, in my home, I am so committed to my own comfort that even just a hint of it, and I want to get angry and frustrated with God. In the book of Job, when we're in this section, and Job at the very beginning, if you're unfamiliar with the story, great suffering has entered into his home. With his business, with his family, he's lost children. I mean, absolute devastation. And the refrain that has happened is that Satan says about Job, when all these things come into your story, watch, Job will turn his back and want nothing to do with God. And Job, while he laments, while he mourns, well, he has real ache in the reality of these pains and sufferings. He does not turn his face away from God. In fact, his response is, blessed be the name of the Lord, though he gives and takes away, I'm going to worship him. And so then you get to chapter 3 through 20, and you have these cycles of conversations where Job has these three friends. And they take turns telling Job why he's in the predicament that he's in. They one after another come and give speeches that, Job, let me tell you why suffering is a part of your story. And so they one after another, they tell Job why they think all these things are happening in his life. So we're picking up today in this amazing passage, Job 13 and 14. And if you listen and you can hear what is in this text, I'm guessing that today you might leave thinking that Job 14 is one of your most favorite passages in the whole Bible. Because right in the middle of all this challenges that Job is facing, the speeches from his friends, he stops and he prays. And in his prayer, we're going to see great things that are hopeful and encouraging to sufferers. A lantern to those who are experiencing darkness. But what Job prays for is really stunning and beautiful. What he asks for. So we're going to look at Job's prayer. We're going to start in chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, if you have your Bibles, or it's in the printed in your bulletin as well. But notice what Job asks for, what he prays for. And remember at the beginning of his prayers when we saw in the story of Job, he was asking God, why? That question is now faded. And he's gotten to a more simpler place that this is what I want from you, God. He's not going to ask for just to avoid it, just to transcend from it, just to take it away. But he has a real purpose and longing and prayer. Look what he asked for. Verse 20, only grant me these two things. And then I will not hide from your face. Withdraw your hand from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. This summons me. And I will answer, or let me speak that you may reply to me. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sins. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? The thing that Job is longing for, he repeats twice here, is he longs for God's face. His prayer, his longing is not that God take away right now the things that are difficult and challenging, but what he's praying for is in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of these challenges, in the midst of everything I'm facing, I want to know, God, that you're with me. And he describes that he wants to know God is with him, not just in some kind of distance way, but he says, I want to see your face. His depiction is intimate and close. I want to be able to see and experience your face. I want to know that despite my sins and struggles, despite everything that has gone on, that you are with me. God, even if things are hard, even if things are difficult, if I know without a shadow of a doubt that you, the creator of heaven and earth, are with me and we're together and you're walking through this with me, I'm going to be okay. So God, hear my prayer. Don't take your face from me. Job's biggest fear is not that he's going to have suffering in his story. Job's biggest fear is that his relationship, in light of his suffering, would be divorced from the holy God that he loves. And he's asking, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of these things, God, don't hold your face from me. If you remember at the very beginning of the story, when the accusers came, both Job's wife gives Job the counsel of curse God and die. The first friend that we looked at, Eliphaz, his response was, Job, the reason why this has happened is you are a moral mess. God's punishing you because of your sin. And what we saw in Job 1, remember, Job was a righteous, he was an upright man. Job prayed over his family, and the text is telling us that Job was a righteous and holy man, and yet suffering still entered his story. And the description of his friends, this is what you should do, is curse God. And what Satan said is Job will betray you. He will want nothing to do with you when you take and remove the hedge of protection around Job. All that's gone. Job simplified his prayer down to one thing. God, I want to see and know your face. I want to know that you and I are okay and that we are in relationship together. I know despite the difficulty and challenges that you are here with me and you will walk in this together. This is Job's prayer. It's the exact opposite of what Satan said was going to happen to Job. He's far from cursing God, I want nothing with him. He's saying, this is my only prayer. I want to know that we're together. Before I came to Gainesville and Christ Community Church, I was a part of a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And at our goodbye, We had a time and a reception together, and our church gave us this book where many people in the church wrote notes and letters and thank you for our time that we had been there as a church. And for a while, when they gave it to us, I didn't read through every one. I wasn't ready to do that. But no, it was interesting. After some time had passed, I sat down and we began to read some of the things. Here's the thing a young preacher is convinced is the most helpful to his church. I need to be in my office. I need to be studying. I need to be devoted that people are showing up here and I need to have a good sermon. That's certainly part of what I get to do every week that's a privilege. But you know what was in that book? There was comments like, thanks for coming to me to the hospital when my dad was dying. There was comments like, thanks for coming when my son was arrested. Thanks for sitting with me when I was diagnosed with cancer. What were they telling the young, naive preacher? The best gift you gave us was the gift of presence. And especially when things were difficult and hard, especially when things were challenging, to know that you were there with us. You were walking with us. And what Job is saying is so much greater and better than a preacher. It's so much greater and better than a pastor, although Chris and Ross and Jason and I, we long to be present with you as you guys are struggling. We long to walk with you in difficult things. You have something so much better. Because what Job just knew in part, the biblical story says this is the incarnation, the beauty of God entering into the story and God with us. This morning, as we experience difficulties and challenges, you don't have to wonder and ask, is God with us? Is he out there? We have the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his promise, his word is so much better and richer. This is why he entered into the story. This is why he took on flesh and lived among us, yet was without sin, so that he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that God himself is with us, that we get him, the very presence of God himself. And this is Job's first prayer. God, show me your face. Let me know your presence. Look back in the text in chapter 14. Job goes on, and the next thing that we see Job in a negative way kind of asking here is for God's glory. Verse 7 says, at least there is hope for a tree. If a tree is cut down, it will sprout again and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil. Yet the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But a man dies, it's laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the water of a lake dries up, a riverbend becomes parched and dry, so he lies down and does not rise. Job's picture is a metaphor that's throughout the biblical story, and that's the one of the pruning of a bush or a plant. We just did the I am statements that Jesus was, I am the vine, but it's this idea that the vine dresser would come to a plant and he would prune it. And often in a vineyard, as we did this metaphor before, that looks like the vine dresser is murdering or killing the plants. It cuts off branches, it breaks branches, it removes fruit. And if you're going to look at a vineyard right after the vine dresser had been through the vineyard, it looks like the whole crop had been ruined. And yet actually what the vine dresser is doing is pruning away so that there could be more fruit, so there could be more abundance, so there could be more glory. This is what Job is praying in a negative way. At least the plants are assured of abundance. At least the plants are assured of glory. If there is suffering, if there's difficulty, then there's healing that comes for those who are in suffering. At least the plants, God, have this assurance. For Job, we have the benefit of the rest of the biblical narrative. But this is exactly what the New Testament writers describe is happening often when suffering enters into our story. That God, as he sanctifies and redeems us, he is bringing about more fruit and glory. Look at 1 Peter 4. These are on the screen behind us. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. But down to verse 13, rejoice inasmuch you participate in suffering, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving what? For us an eternal glory. Romans 8, Paul, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Did you hear the tie? And all those, and Peter and Paul, all of them are saying there is a correlation between suffering, the difficult and challenging things, and glory that God is promising. He promises that he will continue to do a good work in us until the day of Christ Jesus. And that often the things and the ways that he is shaping our desires and our affections is through suffering that is bringing about glory in those who believe in Jesus Christ. And we know this is true, even though theologically I hate admitting it. Have you ever met someone that loved Jesus and was great at loving others who hasn't been through suffering? Have you ever met someone that loved Jesus and was great at loving others but hadn't been through suffering? I love to meet that person if you know them. One of my mentors in the pastoral ministry is a man named Joe Novenson. In his first year of marriage, he's working in a factory and puts his hands towards a conveyor belt and it removes and mangles the tips of his fingers and his hands. He has several surgeries and reconstructions and his hands and his fingers are deformed. And one of the things about Joe, he loves his wife, Barb. Their marriage is stunning. I mean, he dotes on her. He opens the door. It is beautiful. I mean, Paul's picture that marriage displays the servanthood and the beauty in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at the way this brother loves his wife. You'll know it's true. Joe's whole first year of marriage, the newlywed time, he couldn't eat himself. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't go to the bathroom by himself. Suffering that brought about sanctifying and glory. Suffering that brought fruit and the spirit and fruit of righteousness. Have you ever met someone who hasn't suffered and yet reflected the beauty and glory and love of our Savior? Tim Keller, in his book on suffering, has this interesting bit in one of the later chapters where he and his wife are talking about their church in Philadelphia. And once a month, they had a practice on Sunday evening service at this church that a seminarian would come in and deliver a sermon. And Tim is reflecting on a conversation with his wife, Kathy, when they get in the car after church. And he says, you know, there's something that these sermons, they're great. Theologically, they could be published. Exegetically, from the Bible, they're exactly what the text is saying. They're delivered. If you read them, everything they were saying would be true. And yet there is something that is missing. And Tim Keller, who's a professor at the seminary, is saying these things in almost a rhetorical way when his wife, Kathy, says, well, honey, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? They haven't suffered. They're yet to suffer. They're yet to experience the glory that comes through suffering and the way that God redeems and shapes our hearts and affections. And what Job is saying is that he longs that suffering would have this kind of purpose, this kind of formation inside of us. And in the biblical story, in my life, and I'm guessing is yours as well, from the place we are today, we have the benefit and the perspective that this actually does happen. That God sanctifies our desires and he makes us more like him through the difficult and challenging things that come into our lives and stories. Job's prayer as he prays this is a part that gets me so excited. This is a part, if you're a highlighter or a circler, you're going to want to pay attention. Because for Job, this has been the metaphor thus far when he says, God, if only we were like these trees, if we could see this purpose that you were going to bring about this in us, if we could say, oh, I know without a shadow of a doubt that despite these things are going on, you have this bigger purpose and plan that you're redeeming, you're bringing fruitfulness. But then he says, but you're not. For man, you just die. You're just left alone. And then he makes it even further. He goes, in like a riverbed that's gone dry, and that riverbed can't add water to itself. So what Job is saying is why this metaphor of the tree is great. For man, in the place that you have left me, there is nothing. There's desert. There's end. While the tree is fruitful and hopeful, for me, there is nothing. And what happens next? The Old Testament commentators are blown away with what Job does. Because what Job's about to say in his prayer to God, this is pre 900 years before Jesus Christ. This is 900 years before the mention of a Savior. So Job, in his dead end, he says, there's no hope. I'm better off if I was a tree that just had his branches clipped. Job says, but if only. If only there was a time when you would lay me in the ground, is what he says. And then the suffering and sin would pass over me. If only there was a time that that would pass over me and I would be in the grave and then you would call me. You would call me by my name because of your great love for me. Hear Job talking about the love and affections of a good and gracious father despite the suffering. You would call me because you love me so much. And Job, 900 years before Jesus Christ, if you called me out of that grave, and call me by name, and you renewed and restored, and the Hebrew word there is resurrected. And what if you took my sins and removed them from me and put them in a bag and removed them from me forever? If only that were possible. If only that could happen. This would change our whole discussion, God, about pain and suffering. If that were true, it would change everything. Now, I want to unpack some of the things that Job is saying here, because the first, if the things that he is saying to God in this prayer, if only, God, you could do this. This hopeful reasoning, if only God could do this. I want you to think about, especially my friends are here who are asking, is the Bible true? Places like this to me are absolutely stunning. This is 900 years before Jesus Christ. This is in a time in the ancient Near East where no one is saying our hope for today is resurrection. They're not even talking about that. No one's even mentioning that. And 900 years before Jesus becomes the Christ and enters in the story and is raised from the dead, Job says in this prayer, there's a dead end, but if only. If only there was a way that there could be resurrection. If only there was that hope. And Job's language is not just all religions have some kind of paradise. No matter what religion you would believe in or embrace in, said there's an end, there's a finale. But notice what Job is saying is, if only you could call me by name and call me out of the grave, if only, he says, there's going to be renewal and resurrection. He's describing all things that have been wrong made right, and everything that is bad is going to work backwards. That's different than just give me an eternal pleasure. He's saying there's going to be that kind of renewal. And this picture in verse 14, that he's going to call us by name. The language there is like intimate. This might make you even feel uncomfortable as a man. It's even lustful. Job says in the language that I love you. God loves me so much. His love and affections and care for me are so much. I know that if he wanted to, even despite all these things happening, even if it was my own death, because he loves me so much, he could have the power to call me by my name. The same language, do you remember from Lazarus in John 11 when he says, Lazarus, come out. Because of a love so much like that, that this one and God the Father could say, Tim, come out. And if only that could happen, if that could happen and this would change everything. If that could happen in Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, if this were true, that would change everything. If only that were possible, that he might call me by my name and tell me to come out of the grave and the passing of the suffering would pass over me and this would be, my offenses would be sealed up in a bag and removed from me as far as the east is from the west. This is good news. 900 years before Jesus the Christ, before any longing of resurrection, this is Job's prayer. And what it means is for Job's previous prayers, God's presence, this is times 1,000 because of Jesus Christ. God's glory, it is multiplied to infinity what we have in Jesus Christ, in his everlasting presence. If only there's one in Jesus Christ, if only he could call me out of the grave, if only it were true that he could offer this salvation, if only he could take my sins and put them in a bag and remove them from me. This is what Job prays. 900 years before Jesus Christ, that there could be renewal, that everything that was wrong could be made right. Scott Sauls, he's one of my pastors that I enjoy listening to and reading. We read his book this summer as a church befriended. I recently came across something where he was talking about resurrection, and he's reflecting on the first time he remembers as a child praying. He says that when he was 8 years old, his parents were gone away for a long weekend. And when he was 8 years old, his babysitter had put him down for the night. And he was asleep in his room. And at 8 years old, his babysitter came in kind of alarming and said, Scott, I've got to tell you something. I was just watching the news and there looks like from where your parents were arriving and when they were leaving, there's been an airplane crash. And I'm pretty sure your parents are not coming home. So lesson and warning in the babysitter about disasters and making sure. But he says that little Scott, who's 8 years old, this is the first time he remembers laying in his bed and crying and praying, God, don't let this be true. He's praying, God, don't let this be true. And then 2 hours later, can you imagine 8-year-old Scott, what he hears his mom and dad turn the key at the front door and walk in their home. He describes that he goes running out of his bed, running to embrace his mom and dad. And of course, they're like, what is it, son? You're supposed to be in bed, not weeping and hugging me. This is resurrection. It's not just a God that says in the end, everything is going to be okay. Resurrection is renewal of a God that everything that was said becomes untrue. Every sin that's been sinned against you, every ache and sin and curse and pain of this world is made right. Everything that was wronged against you works backwards. And the hope of resurrection is, even despite those things, sweeter. Sweeter is Jesus and our relationship of knowing him, having gone through those things. The banner over the whole Bible is that God wins. The hope that we come and celebrate in this table this morning is that God wins through the resurrection. That Jesus Christ entered into the story, lived a perfect life, and died a sinner's death, and he didn't get himself off the hook. He put himself on the hook. And that through his perfect life and sinner's death and being raised from the dead on the third day, when he comes again, every wrong that will be made has been made against us will be made right and healed and restored. And Job, 900 years before Jesus Christ, makes a banquet in a grave. If only there was going to be one that would come. He could put me in the dirt while the sin and suffering and pain of this world could pass over. And if only he could call me by name because of his love for me. And if only he could let my sins pass over me and be removed from me. This is the hope of the gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Job. 900 years before Jesus Christ. This is great news for us. Even in the midst of sin, sorrow, difficult, and suffering, resurrection, renewal, presence, and glory, all offered in Jesus Christ. Can I pray for us that we will believe this is true? Gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of your presence. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Father, we pray that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, the bread and the cup, that you would feed us, that you would encourage us, that as we get a foretaste of what is to come in the crucified and risen Jesus, would you help us believe this are true? Would you convince us to be hopeful sufferers? Hopeful, if only there's one who could overcome the grave. We have that one in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him this morning. Amen.